open our hearts and minds and soul so that we could understand your words, this time what you want to tell for us. And bless this time, bless this fellowship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, so Psalm 26 is where we will be. Before I talk about Psalm 26, I just feel the Lord really wanting me to talk and kind of introduce this with the gospel. The gospel is a Christian word. It means literally good news. And the message of Christianity is good news. And the message of Christianity begins with bad news. And the bad news is that you and I sin. That's bad news. Because God is holy. That's good news in itself. But a holy God and a sinful man or a sinful woman, that's bad news. And so the gospel says because of our sin, we deserve death. We deserve separation from God. We are full of shame because of our sin. But the good news is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the good news, the message of Christianity, is not that you and I have to go do all these things to be with God and be good to, so that God will accept us. It's just the opposite. It's what God has done for us, not what we do for God. And so God has made us right through the blood of his Son. And that's good news. Now, we're going to be talking about Psalm 26, which is not directly about the gospel per se, and yet the gospel message permeates everything in Scripture. And so I used to teach English, and one day I was teaching, and there were two students in my class. They were taking a test, vocabulary test, and they were cheating on the test. And I saw them cheating on the test. You know, one student was just showing his answers. They weren't trying to hide it even. It's like, well, okay, if you're going to do that. So at the end of class, the bell rang, and you know, people are getting up to leave. And I said, so-and-so and so-and-so, hey, come here, I want to talk with you. So they came to see me after class. And I said, I saw you, the two of you, cheating on the test. And so, just so you know, my policy is you both have a zero on this test. And that's it. And so one of the students, he accepted, you know, the zero and went away. The other student did not accept it. And he was an African-American. And he proceeded to accuse me of racism, that I gave him a zero because he was black and I was white. And that was his reason why he got a zero. So much so that he told his father, and his father came in to talk to me about racism. Of course, the father believed what the son said. He didn't know what happened. And so I was being accused of giving a student a zero on a test simply because he was black. And I was furious because I knew it wasn't true. But that was the accusation that was being, you know, thrown at me. And I would talk to the Lord and I'd say, Lord, you know this isn't true. I mean, you were there. You saw what I saw. And you know this. Now, this idea of being falsely accused of something is something that Christians have always dealt with from the beginning of Christianity until now. And David, in Psalm 26, is being falsely accused of something. And Psalm 26 is his response to the accusations that people are giving to him. And so we're going to begin, I'm just going to read Psalm 26, and then we'll talk a bit about what David, how he responded, and then talk a bit about us and how we're to do this. So Psalm 26, I'm just going to read it. It's of David. It says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I've trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord." So in this psalm, I shared with you, David is responding to false accusations. David was accused of all kinds of things in his lifetime. We don't know the details of the accusations behind this particular psalm. Some psalms, we do know the details because he tells them to us. But here we don't know exactly what he's being accused of, but he's being accused of something. He begins with the word, "Vindicate me, O Lord." The English word "vindicate" means something like, "Let people see that I am innocent." That's the idea. Let them see I'm innocent, God. Judge me innocent. That's the idea of what "vindicate" means. It's a judgment. It's a judging word, but judging to be innocent in the face, in front of people who are accusing you of something. Now, the reason David appeals to God to vindicate him is that David knows he is innocent of these accusations. Look at verse 1. In verse 1, he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted the Lord without wavering." He's saying, "Vindicate me because this is true. I have integrity in this matter." Look at verse 3. David says, "Your steadfast love is what I look to, and I walk in your faithfulness." Look at verses 4 and 5. He's saying, basically, I'm going to summarize. I don't hang out with evil men. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, he's saying, I wash my hands in innocence. And look at verses 6 and 7. He's saying, I go around your altar proclaiming your wonderful deeds. And look at verse 8. He's saying, I love your house, O Lord. So if I can summarize all of that, here's the idea. David is saying, vindicate me, God, because I walk with you. And those are sort of details of his walking with God. David is so sure that he is innocent of these false accusations that he calls on God to actually test him and prove him and try him. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. That's pretty bold. See, David is not just talking about his behavior. He's talking about his heart. He's saying, my heart is right in this. My mind is clean in this. Lord, you know. You test me, Lord. Prove me. And so, this is confidence before God. Now, I think it's important to note that David talks this way in the Psalms a lot, and that when he does talk this way, he's not saying, I'm sinless in every area. That's not what David's saying in this psalm, nor is it what he is saying in the other psalms when he talks this way, because he talks this way frequently in many psalms. That's not the idea. The idea is not, I'm perfect, and so defend me, God, because I'm perfect. That's not the idea. The idea, when he says, I'm innocent, what he is saying is, I am innocent of these accusations that are being thrown at me. It's when that African-American student accused me of racism, and I actually prayed just like David's praying here. I said, Lord, I'm innocent. Now, when I prayed that way, I wasn't saying I'm perfect and sinless. I was saying, Lord, you know on this matter, there's nothing there. Test me, Lord. Prove me, Lord. Try me, Lord. Search my heart. You know, Lord. I'm clean on this. I actually prayed that way. And that's how David is praying here. And so sometimes people read this and they think he's declaring perfection, and he's not. He's just declaring innocence on a particular matter. That's what's going on. And so here he's crying for justice. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, he says, do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men. He's saying, God, I'm following you in this. Please don't treat me as you treat the wicked. He's asking God to make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the innocent and the guilty. That's justice. He wants God to be just. He's saying, God, you're a righteous judge. So judge righteously. Spare me, God. Don't let me go down with the evil men. Verse 11. Redeem me, God. Be gracious to me, O God. Okay, that's David's response. We kind of walked through the psalm. Now, let me ask you this question. When people falsely accuse you of something, what do you do? How do you react? You know, I don't always react real well. Do you argue? Do you falsely accuse them of something else? And that happens, you know, more often than we care to admit, perhaps. What David does is he brings the entire matter to God. He says, God, this is what's going on. Vindicate me. He's trusting in God. And so here's what I want to suggest we're to do. Guys, when people falsely accuse us, talk to God. Bring to God your troubles. Tell him about them. Trust in God to take care of you. He will take care of you. See, in the end, David believes God will take care of him. Look at verse 12. This is the end, right? My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. My foot standing on level ground means it's firm. I'm going to be okay. That's the idea. And I will bless the Lord. See, David has confidence not only that he is innocent in these accusations. He has confidence that God will take care of him. David knows God will take care of him. And you know what? That's actually why he goes to God. Because he knows what God will do. And so, let's just kind of talk real life for a minute. As Christians, if you follow Jesus, you're going to be falsely accused of probably many things at different times by many different people. Sometimes you will be falsely accused by church people. People who misunderstand you, and they think your motives were bad, and really your motives were not bad. But that happens because people are people. I remember I pastored a church in New York. Within that church was a group of people who often read selfish motives in me for when I would do things, and they would think it was for various selfish reasons. And that happens. There wasn't much anything I could do with that group of people. And I knew it wasn't true, but they didn't. They were convinced. Sometimes you will be falsely accused by your family, and that can be painful when that happens. And especially you may be, because you're a Christian, falsely accused by your family, particularly if your family is not Christian. They won't understand. They can't understand. If you're not in Christ, you can't understand someone who is in Christ. It's like different worlds. Sometimes you will be falsely accused by your government. That's especially true in Iran, you know, in China. That's common. Sometimes by your culture, Muslim cultures will often falsely accuse Christians. And sometimes you are falsely accused just because it's part of being human. and people misunderstand people. And it's a result, but often it's a result of following Jesus. And so Christians will be falsely accused in many things at many different times when they live a righteous life. Because this world does not understand Christianity. Even the nations that you think are Christian, like America, well, America really is not very Christian. America doesn't understand Christians. And other nations that perhaps you think are Christian don't understand. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. As a Christian, you will be misunderstood. Let me give you some examples where Christians are misunderstood. In the first century in Rome, Christians were actually called atheists. And the reason they were called atheists is that they refused to worship Caesar. Caesar was the emperor, and there was emperor worship in the Roman Empire. And if you did not bow down in worship to Caesar, then you didn't worship God. So Christians refused to worship Caesar. So they were called atheists. That's a false accusation. It's absolutely not true. Everybody today knows how silly that is. But it wasn't so silly in the first century. Christians were actually dying over this in the first century. Also in the first century, Christians were called cannibals. A cannibal is a person who eats people. That's what a cannibal is. So Christians were called cannibals in the first century. And the reason they were called cannibals is that Christians had this practice called communion, where we partake of the body and blood of Jesus. And so, of course, the world doesn't understand what's really going on. And so they hear that language and start accusing Christians of being cannibals, which was not true. It was a false accusation, but there were people who were very serious about that false accusation in the first century. In Muslim countries, Christians are falsely accused all the time of being deceivers, of being blasphemers, of worshiping three gods. Muslims all the time talk that way. You worship three gods. And the moment a Muslim says that, you know that that Muslim has no idea what Christianity believes. But he's convinced of it. In communist countries, Christians are often accused of trying to overthrow the government, of subvert the government, to harm the government or the country. And it's simply not true. That's not what Christianity is about. It's about something else. And the government, the communist governments, are afraid of Christianity, yes. But they misunderstand it. They really don't know what Christianity is about. In America today, Christians are falsely accused of, for example, bigotry, because Christians believe, for example, marriage is for a man and a woman, not a man and a man. That's, a Christian doesn't believe marriage is for a man and a man. Well, in America, that is kind of like racism. A lot of Americans think that way. And so they accuse Christians of being something like being racists, simply because of what we believe about marriage. Family members will say, if you follow Jesus, they'll say, you're throwing your life away. Why would you do that? We could go on about all sorts of ways where Christians are falsely accused. In all of these areas, society treats God's people the same way society treated Jesus when he was here. So if you think of the story of Jesus, the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. Right? That's what they said. And they are falsely accusing Jesus of being Satan when they say that. Now, is it true? Certainly not. But that's what they believed. They then arrested Jesus, and they falsely accused Jesus of blasphemy. That was actually his official charge for which he was crucified. He was crucified for blasphemy. That's a false accusation. So Jesus actually died on the cross because of a false accusation. Guys, Jesus understands. He knows what it's like to go through people not understanding you. He was misunderstood. He's still misunderstood today by so many people. And when Jesus was falsely accused, Jesus entrusted his soul to the Father. Jesus was innocent, and he was crucified. But 3 days later, he was vindicated. God will allow you and me to receive false accusations, and for a time, we may actually suffer for them. You know, Christianity is a... There are no promises in Christianity that life will be comfortable. Life may be painful. And that's just part of the reality of life. And it's part of the reality of being a Christian. We do suffer for our faith in different ways. But in the end, God makes a distinction between his people and their accusers. And even now, while we go through the pain, God is with us. We don't ever go through pain alone as a Christian. Even if we are locked up in a prison by ourselves, even then, we are not alone, for God is with us. That's part of what Jesus did. It's part of the gospel. Jesus died to give us God. That's why he died. And so what this means is we can go to God. We can come to him and bring to him whatever. Peter says, cast all your cares on God, for he cares for you, is what Peter says. In the psalm, that's what David did. He's casting his cares on God because he knows God cares for him. Mm-hmm. And so, run to God. That's how I would put it. You know, it's that simple. Run to God. Jesus died to bring us to righteousness and to bring peace to our souls. He died for that. You can trust him. You know, if someone is willing to die for you, isn't that someone you can trust? And so, everything won't be perfect here on earth. No promises of rose gardens here on earth. But we can entrust our souls to our Lord. And he will not, as verse 9 says, he will not sweep away your soul with sinners. But as verse 11 says, he will redeem you and be gracious to you. This is the God we have. Father, bless your name, and thank you so much that you care for us and that we can go to you with our troubles. And we can cry out to you, vindicate us, O God, when we are falsely wronged, falsely accused. And we can say with David, Lord, you will redeem us. You will be gracious to us. Because we've already seen that in the cross. And if you have given us the cross, you will give us so much more. Hallelujah. Bless you. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here now. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.